All right. So we have been working on a book that's not in the Bible.
John Bunyan.
Have them watch the new movie.
Kind of. I've heard of the movie.
They weren't in it. That was the year before they came downstairs.
You have a book, Joel?
Just now? We're sharing it.
You're sharing it? Okay.
Yeah.
That'll work.
They are ordering more.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's my dad's book for
now.
They're coming out Friday.
Good. So, if this is not in the Bible, why are we studying?
It's a parable.
Which is similar.
We learned about those.
An allegory is a similar story to a parable.
What's the difference?
I don't know. Do we need that?
Joel, what's an allegory?
An allegory is like it's got like a connection to something, but it's not like part of it.
Okay, you're on the right track.
Yeah. Like, represents different things.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. It's like a fake story made up connecting to an actual story that's in another book.
It is a story with a hidden meaning a lot of times. Okay, there's another meaning behind it, a deeper meaning. Why is that different or the same as a parable?
Because parables.
The parables were told by Jesus.
Right? Parables can
also
have hidden.
They are told by Jesus.
To better explain to the
human. What would that tell you if Jesus told it?
What is
he trying to teach you about?
God.
Okay.
An earthly story with
God's love, God's faith.
Yes, we like to say it's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Almost every time one of his parables, he talks about, he says, blank is like this. And then he tells the story. What's blank?
Heaven.
Pilgrims.
Not heaven.
People.
You're close.
Holiness.
Oh, jeez.
No.
God.
It's two words. With an article.
Holy Spirit.
The Bible. King of Heaven.
Close.
Keeping faith.
Keeping
hope. That's what I said.
King Jesus.
Okay. Maybe we should not ever play Hangman. You said heaven, but what is the difference between heaven? Listen, guys, what's the difference between heaven and the kingdom of heaven?
The kingdom of heaven.
Don't have to raise your hand.
Because it's the people.
Yes, the kingdom of heaven is here right now. If you are a Christian, you are already a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's here and now, and will be continue on while you are in heaven for eternity. Okay. It is a way for him to say, now when he doesn't always say in every parable that it's about the kingdom of heaven, but overarching, it's talking about spiritual things. Now, Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory that is about the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
Is everything in it about spiritual things?
No.
Why not?
All of it, because it's so humans can understand.
Okay, yes. So it relates to also physical struggles that you might go through, right? Or mental struggles within your own brain. But it does talk about spiritual things as well. So it encompasses your life here on earth as a Christian. What's the important thing about the setting and the plot of this book? What's the overarching theme throughout?
The journey.
It's
of
a journey.
Life.
Okay, that's the progress part.
It's like the hobby.
The journey.
Yes.
It's like the journey from earth to heaven.
Exactly. What? And in the book, what's the allegory for those two places?
Oh, the city of destruction and the celestial city.
Yeah, I definitely. Not to mention the
destruction to
celestial.
Not to mention the first place he went to was the Wicked Gate.
That's not where he's headed.
No.
That is kind of like a symbol. For all of you, video game generation, a checkpoint along the way, okay? That you have to go through to progress. Yes, there is no respawning in this game.
The checkpoints are pretty much.
Well, I mean, you could. It's like you die by going back into the sin cycle. But then once you get out of it, you respawn.
Well, you don't respawn at the same checkpoint.
No.
Start at the very beginning.
But checkpoints and also in games serve as a, you can go off and do all these things, but eventually you have to go through this point to make it to the next level, right? All right, so that's in that essence. Okay. Let's see. So tell me then, what we have talked about so far.
Christian read the Bible.
Okay.
And it made him feel guilty and he got a burden on his back.
He got a burden, okay.
And his parent was like, ha, test him.
Wait, what is that? A what?
And then it's
a burden. Do you know what a burden is?
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Like a heavy weight that you are carrying around.
He was walking.
Like a feeling?
No.
Like
a gigantic overfilled backpack filled with cement.
In the your actual life, what the metaphor is trying to tell you is, like you said, it's not a physical thing, this burden. It can have mental weight to it, but it's a weight on your entire being, on your soul, your spirit, of having the guilt for the sins that you have done. Okay.
And what sins did he commit?
Lots.
He's original.
They don't talk about particular ones that he committed.
But he lived in the city.
You'll see other ones along the journey, but he's a human. It's kind of purposeful not to say, well, he did specifically this, because it's easier in a literary sense for you to project your own sins.
Wasn't his original name Graceless?
Yeah.
Yes. We haven't gotten to that point yet. So
he meets Evangelist.
Okay, so he's read. He has a burden from reading Bible.
Go to it.
Do you see the light?
Well, first he's like, do you see that gate? And he's like, no.
Do you see the other thing?
And he's like, do you see the light? And he's like, oh my gosh, okay. I see it. And he's like, go there.
And then it just leads him to
obstinate. And Pliable are like, oh, what you doing, sir? Why are you leaving the city?
Okay.
And Pliable's like,
before
I'm going
to leave Evangelist.
And Austin's like, I ain't going.
Before we leave Evangelist, what is an evangelist?
Someone who goes around telling the word.
The gospel.
Okay, did everybody know that?
Yeah.
Yes.
Just some
they didn't.
My brain is
new.
Okay. So you will find that there are very clear-cut characters where you read, where you know their name, they're introduced, and you instantly say, I know what they are. Like, there's a guy whose name that we get to, his name is Help. That's what he does. He helps people. He helps Christians.
Yeah. Well, okay. It's kind of obvious. It's like, I'm going to go this way. No way. I'm going that absence. I'm like, no, I'm stuck in my own way. How dare you?
Right. Pliable goes with whatever the feeling is and the mode is.
He doesn't have any roots.
At the moment.
Yeah.
He has no roots in anything.
He's just like, yeah, I just had to go off of Christian. Oh my God, a swamp.
no, I'm going back. You right. enjoy your city of gold.
He didn't learn about the sin, so he didn't have guilt, so he didn't have any reason to want to go to the celestial city.
Which means he, which is why he got out of the swamp so easy.
Right.
Because he didn't feel the weight of a burden on like Christian.
Yes. It was still, there was some difficulty, but as soon as the journey got difficult, he said, this isn't for me.
Well, I'm
going to go back to my own easy ways and to live in the city of destruction.
And they made fun of him, and then eventually went back to make him a Christian, and somebody
okay.
else left the city.
So, after the Slough of Despond, who does he meet?
Oh.
This is last. No, after help gets him out.
He meets the guy who lives in the house.
No, before him.
Before him.
You mean the guy who tells him to go?
Worldly wise man.
He's like, this guy can help you with that.
It's, he said the moral, the guy, what's his name?
Like
moral obligations or something like that. Like,
yeah, this what does like worldly wise man?
Hey, I know this guy. We can run him
hold on.
Easily.
Shh.
This feels like the Wizard of Oz.
It, in the sense that they're on a journey, on a quest, yes.
Yeah, and they meet like a bunch of people.
But
yeah.
they're not yeah. off to see the wizard, they're off to see the wonderful
I know, but they all got like
Lamb
these
God.
Random
there you go.
Like, and those guys' name is like
right.
It's kind of, so, he meets really wise man, and really wise man is like, hey, there's this other guy who can help you instead, and his name is...
moral help. Obligation.
Well, cause he's
what's
like,
he gonna help him with?
Instead of, he said he can
take
remove
burden
your
off.
Burden.
Take the burden.
He wasn't saying that the journey was bad. He was saying, but you're supposed to get your burden off before the journey. He wasn't. He was like, that guy's not right. Evangelist, he tells you lies. You're supposed
right.
to get it off before you go.
So he goes to
this
Mount Sinai.
Where the guy
okay.
what's it?
Okay,
what's
it called?
Cyanide?
Sinai.
No.
Sinai.
Okay. Cause no. I thought
you don't know
Sinai.
Mount Sinai?
Sinai. And I said, Sinai
you know,
no. Do you know Mount Sinai?
Moses got the Ten Commandments and he's yeah. like, hey, look.
I went,
okay.
I just
read this is actually
all these rules, climb
in,
the mountain.
In the movie, in the newest adaptation, the animated movie, this part is
very
well done. Probably the best of any rendition I've seen.
And it's absolutely hilarious. Keep climbing, stop and fall. Keep climbing, stop and fall.
And in it, Moses is actually throwing the rocks and the fire down at him as he's climbing it, Mount Sinai. Why would Moses be doing that?
He's saying, stop, go back.
It doesn't save you. It just condemns you.
Well, right, because Moses is the one who received the law from God. So he was the one who did tell people to present God's laws to everybody, where they were finally written down. And God's law makes you aware of what?
I'm lost.
If you read of every time that you failed to do every part
again.
Of the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that come along with it. There's something like, it's like 544 laws in the Bible, in Leviticus, Deuteronomy.
Oh my God.
Yes.
There's no way anybody could follow.
Yes, and that is the point. That's why Moses has the laws, to show you that you can't do it on your own. But what is Christian trying to do on his own?
The laws.
He's trying to follow the laws. He's trying to get rid of his burden by going to see Mr. Do you remember who it was?
Something like Morality.
Morality and his son.
No, Morality was the
yes,
count.
Civility was his son.
Yes, Civility is his son, and
Legality
in the town of Morality, in Mr. Legality. So, Legality means that you follow all the laws, that you are about following laws.
Well, but he doesn't want to follow his rules. He wants everybody else to.
Yes, that is typically how it goes.
Why don't you just throw a rock at Mr. Morality that says, follow your own rules. We'll see how that goes.
Well, because it's an allegory.
I know, but what would happen if that happens?
then it would have.
Well, it wouldn't make sense in the book, so it wouldn't be in there.
I know, but it'd still be pretty funny.
Who is so, John Bunyan?
He made his way.
John Bunyan, he's the guy who wrote the book. What?
Yeah, and then he was like, oh.
Goodwill?
Yeah, and Evangelist is like.
Oh, Evangelist.
He's like, oh, right. Go, just go back.
Yes, go back, get back on the right path, and head once again towards the wicket gate. So, did you talk about what the wicket gate is? See, every week?
At the exact same time.
It's like a little stone does it too. Thing.
Yeah, it's every week.
And it has a thing in the middle that you can climb.
Like, it goes like that.
Yes, but what does it represent? Did you talk about that last week?
Oh,
hey!
The cross.
Let's listen.
Jesus?
No.
Making that decision that this is the road that you're going
to
go on.
Okay, making the decision to follow Jesus, that you are on the path to believing in Jesus. Okay, that's what the wicket gate represents. Now, who does he meet at the wicket gate?
Goodwill.
Goodwill. Okay. What?
Like the story.
Like the
story, yes. Names like
because
it's an allegory.
Yes, to make it very plain to you what their character is like, who
because
they are, their personality.
Kids.
Okay.
They were reading for John Bunyan's kids.
John Bunyan's kid, I don't think
he ever. He didn't. They didn't have to read it. He told it to them.
How young were they?
I don't know.
I'd
have to look it up again.
Little kids were like,
okay,
read
so
the memento.
Right.
If there was one.
Christian into his house, and there was six rooms.
I wrote down them.
No, sorry. Goodwill is just at the gate. His whole goal is to direct people onto the path, to help them through the gate, to encourage them. The interpreter. Okay, so that's the that is where we are at tonight.
I wrote down the rooms.
What does an interpreter do?
Oh, he tries to lead you off the path.
No.
He explains things that you wouldn't understand. Like,
okay,
understand.
Yes, but what does an interpreter, by definition of the word, do?
Someone who interprets.
Yes, and what does it mean to interpret?
To explain something.
To,
put it in a syntactic.
Put it. To create a different sentence with the same meaning.
Okay, yes, all those things could be true. A lot of times we think of, if you say, I need an interpreter, what are they going to do for you?
Interpret a different language.
A different language, right? They're going to take.
I didn't think of a mime.
Oh,
they're going to.
They're
going
to, like, explain it.
Yeah,
yes. Say somebody was talking to you in Chinese. You probably wouldn't be able to understand them.
Right.
And you would say, I need an interpreter, someone who knows both languages.
Means I don't know. It's like saying, I don't know.
Well, that still doesn't help you know what they're saying.
I know, but you say, I'm saying, I don't know, like you know. Well, go to your mouth and point it at your mouth, tell them you don't know what they're saying.
Still doesn't help you.
Anyways,
so this is what the interpreter at the interpreter's house. He is going to explain to them things that are in a spiritual language, but he's going to put them in very plain ways to understand by using essentially allegories or parables to explain them. And you guys looked at two of these last week.
Right.
What were they?
The portrait of the... it's a priest. No. It's a preacher. Preacher. And the dust eater.
So he was holding a Bible and he had a crown over his head.
Yeah.
And he, what else? He had, what was
I'm
wasn't there also a woman?
The world was behind him. And he had the Bible.
Dust brothers,
he had his Bible in his hand. And the law of truth was written on his lips. The world was behind him, and he stood, if with pleading men, in a crown of gold hanging on his head.
Okay.
What?
So, why is there this odd picture of this guy? What is it telling you?
That's Jesus. No, it's a preacher.
Is it?
Yes.
Just the preacher?
No.
There's the people.
It's a role model for Christians.
Okay, that's good. That's a nice broad term. So it could be a preacher, could be a teacher, it could just be a person that you know that helps teach you about about spiritual things concerning God and Jesus. Okay. Now, what was the lesson to take away with from this? Because he says truth, right? Truth is on his lips. He has the Bible in one hand, so that's telling you where he's getting his information from. What?
I was just singing a song.
Oh, what's behind him? What are they?
The world.
The world is to his back.
He despises the things of the world because he loves that he has for doing God's work.
Okay. And why does he have a crown? What is that representative of?
He's Jesus the Prince.
To show that, it doesn't say. It says the crown.
What are you going to, hopefully, do one day with crowns?
Give them to heaven.
Sell them for money.
You give them to Jesus, right?
And you're going to cast them at Jesus' feet, okay?
No.
Will everybody have the same amount of crowns?
No.
Why not?
Because some people are better,
more
better than others.
What's a different way to say better?
Did you more or less than
meek?
What did you say, Alicia?
No,
has nothing to do with how many sins.
The things that you've done in your life for Christ.
Say that again.
The things that you've done in your life for Christ.
Okay, it has to do, you're building treasures in heaven by doing things for God and for furthering his cause. Okay.
Does that mean that so he's only ever done one thing?
He has a crown because he is following God and doing his work, God's work. So what is this trying to tell? What is the interpreter trying to tell him with this picture? It's not just saying, oh, this is what a preacher is.
How Christians should act, but what it's like to be a Christian.
Yes. And you could say this person should be a role model to you, and he is telling him how to pick out your role model. Because whether you think you do or not, everybody in this room, including me, has people that they look up to as role models to a certain extent. Okay? And they're saying, be careful who you pick as your role model. Be careful that you pick someone who is truthful to begin with, that their wisdom comes from the Bible, that they are focused on doing God's work, and let those be the people who you learn from. Okay, so that's a very, very important one, and important it's the first one. What's the second one?
The girl goes in, she sweeps it,
and it gets all dusty.
He nearly choked, and almost immediately.
And then another guy came in with water. And
it was a lady.
The lady came in and water and sprinkled it everywhere, and that made it so that the dust could be cleaned up. And the dust represents the law, and the water represents
the gospel. The gospel.
Okay.
The lady, is the lady the gospel or is the water the gospel? Or is
the water was the gospel, the lady was the Holy Spirit.
Because the water is making the
lady represent
dust.
The lady was supposed to represent the Holy Spirit, and the water was supposed to represent the gospel. The dust was supposed to represent the sin, I believe.
What? The gospel that comes.
So,
okay. The gracious young lady you saw sprinkle the room with water, cleaned it. This is to show you that the gospel comes with sweet and precious influences. The woman.
Yes.
This is a picture of sin brought under control and a soul made clean through faith.
Okay.
So, water is the gospel.
Yes.
The dust is the law.
Correct.
And
the dust is the sin, and the sweeping is the law.
Yeah.
It just stirs up the dust. It makes it harder to clean.
Yes.
Unless you have the gospel.
Then
you can follow.
So this is
the water is the gospel.
Christian already has a real life experience of this, right?
Yes.
What did he just come from?
going up to Mount Sinai.
Right, he just tried to do this, and that made things a whole lot worse, didn't it, for him?
He also nearly choked on that, didn't he? On the hill, because it was
smoke.
So high up.
Yeah.
That
I thought he like got knocked over.
It was, yes, he got knocked over. It was getting harder and harder. It got steeper and steeper as he tried to follow the law on his own. Okay, now we are going to move on to the next room.
Passion and patience.
Passion wants his money now. Patience is willing to wait. Passion gets his money, but he loses it all.
Passion.
Okay.
Patience waits, and he has twice as much money as Passion in the end.
Wait, what room? Oh.
Because he gets the full fortune from the
Passion is like.
Passion and patience. It's pretty fun.
Actually,
why are they labeled room? Passion should have
stir in a house, and the interpreter is taking him to different
places. Oh, I thought they were each chapter.
No.
Like they're, it's, so it's easy for you to find them.
Wait, why is Passion sad?
Because
Passion's like, I want my money there. Now. He's
yes.
Like the bad one.
And but I thought that was
the patient.
Like,
no.
Okay.
Passion.
Phoebe, in this
Christ.
Case, passion
He's
is impatience.
I thought that was a good thing. Like,
Phoebe,
I have a passion to live for Christ.
This passion is
okay.
Free.
So hold on. Listen, listen.
Passion
can be. If you have a passion for something, it means you have an intense love for it. You can have an intense love for bad things, and you can have an intense love for good things. Okay.
For this passion, it's his wise inheritance now.
Listen,
he wants
listen.
Money now.
He is in this use of passion. It is saying that he is so intense about this. That he is unwilling to wait, to be patient. That he is just going to seize it right away as soon as he can.
And he loses all his money because of it.
No. You're missing the point.
Passion a person?
Yeah.
Yes. Yep. Yeah, that's their name. One guy's name is Passion. The other one is Patience. And
one of them much nicer.
Is this just a regular man?
Patience.
Yes. This is kind of like a little skit that's being acted out for them.
And it's pretty funny.
So.
It's like actually recorded, or is it just like?
No, it's like he walks into the room. Have you ever gone to
a play?
Like
kind of
some place like Genesee Country Village, where all the old timey people are dressed up, and then they act out a scene. Yeah, it's that kind of a thing. Yep. So, passion is that. So there are two types of approaches to life on Earth. That is what these are describing. And passion is impatient, and he is all caught up in the world and must have everything that the world offers that is valuable from a worldly sense right away. The representation of that is gold, and he squanders it right away. But this couldn't be anything. This could be him saying, well, I want to be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and I want to achieve that right away and do that now. It could be, I want to have a PhD, and I want it right now. I want to be the youngest person to achieve it. It could be, you could be, say, I want to play Major League Baseball. And I want to be the best at it. And that's my focus. That is what I'm passionate about. And I'll do whatever it takes to get it. Okay. Then we have patience, who what he does is he waits on the Lord. Because, right, there's a third actor, right? The adult in the room.
Are those two both the kids then?
Yeah, they're young kids, like, think elementary school. What's his title in this story?
The God. God.
No.
The King? The Father?
Governor.
What?
Oh, yeah.
Because they're parents.
Hire a governor to come watch your kids.
Yes, that it's an old term for
it can sound amusing.
Like if you had a private tutor, but it's more than that. Yes, like has everyone seen Sound of Music?
Babysitter? Yeah, kind of.
It's a live-in nanny or
like my Aunt Heather.
Sure. A lot of times back then, though, it could have been a male figure. And they would teach you, they would do all kinds of things to...
So like a nanny tutor?
Yeah, but they would do everything with you from, especially in the English, which is where John Bunyan is from, they might teach you how to do archery and swordsmanship, and they taught you in every possible way. But the whole point is that they are... that you are to listen to them and listen to their wisdom. So the governor represents, like somebody else said, God. And patience is willing to listen to the governor and wait on his timing. Passion is so intense and bothersome about it that eventually the governor says, fine, just take your money now and do what you will with it, which he squanders it. It's gone right away, right? Patience, on the other hand, he waits, and he is representative of how we should be, that we should wait on the Lord and his time and his perfect timing of his promises. That's important because is necessarily what passion wanted. Wrong. Think about that carefully.
It depends. Like, if he didn't squander it, not really. I mean, he could have saved it.
Is money evil?
No.
It's the person that uses it.
No.
It's how it's to be depicted. Like, if you're going to take this money, and you're going to use it for something bad.
No.
But if you're going to take this money, you're going to take God.
Well, now I'm remembering the stupid thing that somebody said. I'm so glad we're in the universe where these four YouTubers are not supervillains, and one of them was just Mr. Beast.
Listen, Jesus says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Root of evil. Sorry,
shouldn't say it all. It depends. Like, it's the person, not the money. Money's no. an object.
Did
it's
you hear?
Like, can an object be evil? It's like saying this table's evil.
Did you hear who I said? Said that?
And those microwaves and those.
Jesus said the love of money is the root of evil. So, what if you don't.
Evil.
The love.
I didn't say that the object was evil. I said if you love evil, or if you love money, that's how evil comes about.
But so, what if you love donating money to charity? Like, you love having the money
to donate. That's not money.
That's love. You love having money.
So this is about what your motive is and what your purpose is. Passion is all about lusts of the flesh. Things that he can get on earth. That's his purpose behind it. Patience also gets money, right? He gets it as well, but his goal is not just to have the money, and he's not focused on getting it when he wants it. He's instead is going to use it for good purposes. Now, that's what Christian guesses, if you read it, that's what their characters are and what they're teaching. But there is a step beyond that. That passion, his reward is not an earthly reward. His reward is a heavenly reward. So for that, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And this is, because patient is not just patient in the good times, he is also patient. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He is patient even if his entire life is suffering and struggle.
What verse?
Verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3 through 12 we're going to read. This is Jesus, and this is from his Sermon on the Mount.
So we'll end on Gideon.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake.
Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
Okay. Anybody find these verses odd? Why do you think they're odd, Joel?
Most of them started with blessed are.
Yes. What's odd is what comes after. Does it seem to you odd that you should be happy? Because what it's saying when it says blessed are, it says another way to translate it is to say happy are the poor. Doesn't that seem weird that you should be happy if you're poor? Or happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, or people who want justice, even though wrong things are being done to them.
It says, blessed are the meek.
Yes. What comes after that?
Blessed are which
do. No. Blessed are the meek, for they shall
inherit the earth.
Okay. So, what this is pointing out, what Jesus is pointing out.
The earth is coming to an end.
What?
The earth is coming to an end. There's fires everywhere.
I just mean from the whole earth.
So,
the earth is going to end.
What Jesus is saying through this is he is saying that he's trying to get across the spiritual law that he has set up, that if you are first, you will be last. If you are last, or you get the short end of the deal, then you will be given reward for that one day. Because Jesus knows that you're going to have to go through hard things and suffer things, and sometimes you just have the short end of the stick in life. But if you are patient and you are faithful to him, then you will be rewarded in heaven for your faithfulness. Passion, he wants comfort. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Passion just wants comfort right now. He doesn't want to have to go through anything terrible. Blessed are the poor. He doesn't want to be poor. He just wants to be wealthy right now. And then it says, blessed are the persecuted. Passion doesn't want to be persecuted. He wants to be accepted by everybody right away. This is...
Sounds like a brat.
It is. But this is the Antichrist's way that is extremely pervasive in our culture right now. We don't want to go through anything hard or difficult or have to wait for anything.
We already went through COVID.
Did you know that right now, you can order a pizza on a payment plan. And pay like $2-3 over the next 6 months.
Each month. Oh my god.
And not have to, so you don't have to pay for it right now.
So homeless people could actually have pizza.
Yeah.
But what happens? When do you pay for it?
At the end of the
The end of the month.
That's a scam.
It is, but you know they're not they're not lying to you. They're tempting you, right?
Yeah.
They're saying you could just have it now and do it. You don't have to pay for it right now.
It's there.
You just have to pay for it within 6 months.
Right? We do the same thing. We do the same thing with cars, right? We say, well, I want a new car. I'll just get a new one now, and I'll just pay for it as I go.
You could buy a house with no money, but you'd have to work off that money.
Yeah, that's pretty much how everybody does it with a house, right? Me included, right? We don't.
Also, like one of those people who come from a rich family and then have less, like, there's a whole lot of money.
But there's other things that we do that with too, not just things that we buy with money. People say, well, I'd really like to have kids and be married, but I don't actually want to get married. I'll just do all those things without getting married. I'll worry about later.
Adoption.
No.
It's
called not getting married and just having living with someone.
They should just go and adopt a child if they want children.
There's all kinds of things where we try to do it the easy way, the lazy way.
Adopting isn't
and
that hard either.
What Satan wants us to do, this is what all that stuff is you are robbing from your future in order to feel or enjoy or live a certain way now.
Well, if you're starving, I mean, you're going to obviously...
And that's exactly what passion does. He says, I just want it now, and then it's gone in the past. He robbed it from his future. Patience is willing to wait for Jesus, wait for his timing and his blessing, and to do it the right way. So that's the lesson of passion and patience. There's a lot, sometimes with these things, there's a lot more to it. These little things that John Bunyan tries to teach us. Sometimes they're real short. Like this next one, I think this next one. No. But there is one coming up this short. This one is not super long either. So, the fourth room now.
A roaring fire.
Anybody want to guess?
A page long.
There's...
Oh, if you read it, you probably already know. But
fire that a guy is trying to put out. But behind the fire is another guy feeding it oil.
Isn't it more like gasoline than oil?
What?
No, it's oil.
It's oil. It says it's oil.
So, on one side of this wall here,
that's very weird.
You have a guy
peeling the fire, and you have a guy putting the fire out.
Yep, he's putting buckets of water on it.
He should be seven. Okay.
And then you have someone feeling the fire.
Secretively.
And then secretly, without him knowing, on the other side of the fire.
Does the other person on the other side know that he's trying to put out the fire?
Yes, he does. He is.
That's why he's doing it in secret.
He has
oil.
Little cruse of oil that he's pouring onto the fire, and just the fire gets hotter and hotter and hotter. What do you think that is about? Maybe you read it.
Oh,
but
honestly, it reminds me of an argument.
A little bit.
The water
Joel.
Is the devil.
So you try to put out all of your problems, but all the other ones just keep coming in.
Nope. So, it's kind of the opposite.
This guy is the devil.
Yes.
Yes, the blue one is the devil.
Spirit.
The blue one
and
is
the other one is Jesus, and he's feeding your spirit, even though the devil is trying to put it out.
Okay.
That's really weird, honestly.
So,
I thought it was the other
what one. It is
yeah, that's the trick.
That Satan is trying to put out your intensity for Christ. He's trying to extinguish your faith in Christ. By putting you through hard temptations,
like
putting things in front of you.
Like trying to stop an argument in trouble, like they're trying to break down the fire that's happening out of an argument, then you got people over here feeling the argument.
No, it's more like this.
Like
it's
that's what
yes,
it
like Job in the Bible, where Satan is saying, is putting things in front of you.
He's like, oh, Job only respects you because you give him so much stuff. He has loving kids.
Yes, and then he's allowed to take those things away from Job. And what Jesus is doing is he is pouring on not good things that happen to you, but he is pouring on to you his spirit, your ability to get through the temptations, not to take them away, but that your spirit might grow bigger as a flame by having his presence with you more. He gives you the strength to go through it. Okay, so the next room.
The palace.
Yes, I like this one. Number five. This, I don't know which one it is, but this one is, I like, there's one where it's depicted as him looking through a window. He goes into a room and he has him go look out the window. And there's a palace.
And then there's a bunch of people outside the palace. One of them in the palace.
Yep, and there's a bunch of people. And they're all worried.
Yeah.
Because there are, what's in front of the gate?
Lion
guards. Guards. Yeah, you can't go in there.
Lions.
And then
there are guards.
One guy, that a sword?
A really great guy stands up and walks over. He's like, okay.
Because no. There's a table, right? There's like a little table, almost like the entrance
there's a guy, and his job is to write down everyone's name who's courageous attempts. Enough to go
yep.
to the palace.
And the guy walks up and he says, write down my name. And then he, in the same moment, he draws his sword, puts his helmet on, and charges up the hill.
The guy didn't even ask for his name.
He didn't, he didn't even say his name. He just said, put my name down. It's courage. He probably knew his name just because.
I think he's.
Because he was the person.
It's your talent.
Yeah.
His name is probably Courage or something.
It's not important.
Let's
but,
face it.
So, and he defeats.
Yeah. And he went in and he got like special clothes.
He got a robe, just like there were other people, right, up on the battlements that you could see that were also dressed in robes. And they cheer for him and put honor on him.
Cheer for who? The guards?
No, the guy who defeats the guards
and gets in.
Well, why are the guards guarding the one palace if the people in the palace don't want to?
They don't belong to people in the palace. It's almost like if they're trying to keep people from getting there. Like, go ahead, Phoebe.
Is it like Satan trying to keep you from going into the life?
Into heaven, yes. Into eternal life.
Okay.
That's what it is like. And
that's pretty funny, honestly.
But it's more than Satan. It is because, so Christian says, this is the interesting thing about this one. What does Christian say?
Isn't he just say something like, is this God's test?
Oh. Nope. He says, I think I know the meaning of this one. And then what's the interpreter say?
Yes,
you
do.
No.
Not yet.
Stay until I show you a little more. And after that.
At no point does Bunyan say, this is the meaning of this. What do you think the meaning is?
I think it's
the devil trying to keep me out.
It's not just the devil.
It's unholy. I think the guards are representing things of the world and your belongings of the world and your wants and things like that. And getting past the urge to have this and having this and having this is defeating the guards and going.
Sort of. You're focused on the guards, though. The guards really are just representing difficulties. Difficulties.
And the castle represents heaven, right?
Yes.
The people.
Think about the man's attitude. What is his attitude?
Kevin.
It is very arrogant.
No, the other people are scared.
Believable,
faithful, courageous. Faithful.
Courageous. He is very courageous. He attacks it head on. No hesitation,
honestly,
right? He walks right up, says, put my name down. And
honestly,
he doesn't even take time.
He sounds kind of arrogant and headstrong, kind of a bit of an idiotic person. I mean, if you go in without a plan, probably
not at all, because he defeated them.
Right. I know, but what are you going to do if they behead you? Like, they go to behead you because you're charging them?
They did it.
You won't do anything because you had no head. And you probably
It's not about...
No. This is about that you have to be courageous on this journey. This isn't a journey for weak people, for lazy people, for people who just wanna
float
along. You have to be determined, and there are points on this journey. We haven't even seen anything difficult yet. The Slough of Despond was nothing.
No, because the stairs to get
the
out.
The anyway. Arrows that were shot at him when he was trying to get through the wicket gate were nothing. He is going to come across much harder things. And the point is that it takes you taking action and standing your ground in your faith. Do you all know the, you should, because we sing it a couple times a year, the song Onward Christian Soldier?
Yeah.
All right, that, not that any Christian is a literal soldier in this world, or that all Christians are a literal soldier in this world, but it's about an attitude, that you have an attitude of that you have a regimented life, and that you are ready to do whatever it takes to carry the banner of Christ forward. That is your goal, and nothing is going to stop you. On to the sixth room. This one, now we're getting into the last two rooms here, are really
close to the cages.
Are really
cage man.
Harrowing. So number six, we have...
He's in a cage.
There was a guy.
A birdcage?
Who had...
He was in a cage.
He was a Christian. Or he was a Christian, and then...
Oh, yeah!
He started being arrogant, maybe? And he stopped caring and being careful. And then he started sinning and didn't.
Okay.
He became a Christian, and then he was like, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to heaven, so I'm good now. And I'm just going to
do whatever
I want, because I'm going to go to heaven anyway.
Okay, you're on the right path. Let's read from it a little bit.
Okay.
Especially for those of you who haven't read it yet, this will be helpful. It's on page 50. Mm-hmm. So Christian felt sympathy for the man and asked the interpreter, "What's wrong with him?" "Why don't you ask him?" responded the interpreter. Christian hesitantly approached the man and asked, "What are you doing here?" The man looked blankly at Christian. "I am now what I once was not." "What were you once?" "I once was an active and successful professing Christian, both in my eyes and the eyes of others. At one time, I was totally convinced that I was destined for the celestial city. In fact, I thought about it all the time and about how happy I would be arriving there." "I see," said Christian, now even more curious. "But what are you now?" The man slowly looked back at the ground. "I am now a man of captivity, depressed and miserable in this iron cage." Christian began to plead with the man. "Tell me, what happened? Why are you in this cage and in this condition?" "I neglected to watch and be on guard. As a result, I stopped controlling my lust, and now it runs free. I sinned against truth and the goodness of God's word. I grieved the Holy Spirit, and now he's gone. I flirted with temptation, and the devil came to me. I provoked to God's anger, and he abandoned me. At last, I've hardened my heart to the point I cannot repent." Christian turned to the interpreter. "Is there no hope at all for this man?" "Ask him," said the interpreter with a nod towards the caged man. "Don't you have any hope that you'll become free from this cage of despair?" "No, none. None at all," said the man resolutely. "But why?" Christian argued. "Are you not aware that the Son of the Blessed is very merciful and gracious? I crucify him daily by how I live. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness and regarded his blood as an unholy thing. I have insulted the Spirit of grace, and as a result, shut myself out of all the promises of God. Now the only thing that remains for me is nothing but threats, dreadful threats, and truthful threats of certain judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour me as an enemy." Okay. So, I think everybody got that picture right. Pretty clear. He was a Christian. Is a Christian, but he has turned away from the path. He's not going along the journey, not following what God said, and has allowed himself to sin repeatedly and did not come back asking for forgiveness. He has not been repentant for it. Now, does it seem odd that he thinks there's no hope for himself?
Yes.
Yeah, it does seem odd, right? You think, well, just ask for forgiveness. We see this sometimes in the Bible. Have you ever heard of somebody's heart being hardened before?
Yes.
Who?
Pharaoh
is one.
Yeah.
He wasn't a follower of God, though, right?
Oh, no. What was his name? Judas?
I
don't know. Because
Judas does not say that his heart was hardened.
Somebody, does it have to say that their heart?
But he was dissuaded. He is a little bit of a different case.
I don't think so, because he felt guilty after.
He did feel guilty after.
He wouldn't have felt guilty.
Right.
The way he did.
There's another one.
Yeah.
During King David's time.
Oh, was it Saul?
Saul. But his heart was hardened, and he was at the point where God took his spirit away from him. But really it was of his own doing. Similar to this man in the cage. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. It's after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all the T's are together. Yep, after Colossians. It's very tiny book. First Thessalonians.
Okay.
Chapter 5. Yep.
Okay.
Now, at first you're going to see, I'm not seeing what this has to do with it, but if we read these verses together, don't separate them from one another. This is advice that Paul is giving to this church of how to stay on the journey and how to stay faithful to God. Start with verse 17. Whoever wants to start. Oh. 5:17.
Pray without ceasing.
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Wait, I don't have a chapter 5 in Thessalonians.
First.
Are you in First Thessalonians?
Quench not the spirit.
Pause. Do you know what it means to quench?
Quench is kill or thirst,
isn't it?
Okay, well, yes, you can quench your thirst.
By drinking something and getting rid of it.
Yes. Another definition in this case is when you take a hot piece of metal and you dip it in cold water, and it immediately cools it off. That's what this means, to quench something, to cool it off. So it says, quench not the spirit. Okay, go, continue.
Despise not prophecies.
Prophesying, which means God's word.
Prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
Abstain for all appearance of evil.
Notice it says appearance of evil, not just evil.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So that last verse is what the goal is, right? That you will make it to the end. That you will be faithful to God until the end of your life. To have eternal life with him. And he mentions things along here in order to do that, to pray without ceasing, give thanks, have a thankful attitude, listen to God's word, hold fast to everything that is good, test things to be sure that they're good, abstain from appearance of evil, not just from doing evil, but even things that may be seen poorly as being evil. And then there's also in there, quench not the spirit. How do you quench the spirit? How do you put out the Holy Spirit that's burning inside you?
Drinking evil, or like letting evil in? God.
Okay, you're close. Letting evil in, what'd you say?
Losing faith in God.
No, I mean, yes, you're not wrong with that. What separates you from God?
Evil. No, sin.
Sin. All right. By sinning, the more sin is allowed to abound in your life, it will put the Holy Spirit out within you. So that is what this man happened to. This man was that things of his own doing or being done to him?
Sin is your own doing.
Yes. All things of his own doing. Every time in the Bible you see that somebody's heart is hardened, you look at their life and what they did, what the Bible shows us, it's all can be drawn back to choices that they made. Pharaoh's heart, it says God hardened his heart. He did, but how many chances did Pharaoh have to give in, to surrender to God? At least 10 times, right? 10 plagues. After each one, Moses said, are you going to listen? And every time he doubled down.
Frogs on New York.
Okay. So I say that to say, excuse me, because Christian asked, is there any chance? There is always a chance for repentance. The reason he says that there is no chance is because he's unwilling to repent, to ask for forgiveness.
I just thought of something. What are we going to do if someone fills a catapult full of frogs and launches it at the church and a bunch of frogs just rain down on us?
I don't know if anyone would ever
I don't think we have to worry about that. So he is in a cage of his own doing. He possesses the key to be released. Okay?
I mean, it's not even locked. It's all about hope.
Right. So, last room. Room 7.
The unprepared room.
Yes. So, what is his dream about? This one is not really even an allegory. What does he dream about?
The heavens grew extremely black, and there was loud thunder and lightning, and it made him nervous. And he saw the clouds rolling, followed by a great trumpet sound, and he saw a man in a cloud being served by thousands of angels.
Who's that?
Probably God.
Yes, it's Jesus. The return of Christ. Jesus coming back, the second coming, and Judgment Day following that, where everybody will, and each one of you will, and I will have to go before God's throne. And we talked about this already with the city of destruction. Oh, I re-erased it, but that your life is going to be weighed in the balances. You're going to be compared to, on one side of a weighted scale is going to be the perfect life. And on the other side is your life. How do you think that's going to go? Not so good, right? You're not going to be as valuable. But here's the thing. If you put your trust in God, if you accept it, Jesus says, I'll pay for him. I'll take care of him. And this is because up until that point, this is very frightening. Do you remember how Jesus looks when he comes back again? How's he look, Phoebe? Scary, right? He has hair like fire. His robes are dipped in blood. He's riding on a horse. White horse. He has
like
a sword.
What do they call them? It sounds like one of the different horsemen of the apocalypse.
Well, no, those already came
sword
before.
Is in his mouth,
isn't it? Yes.
Wait, why did they already come?
No, I'm saying they come in order of what is going to happen. They come, and then Christ comes after.
I know, but it
sounds like when you describe
it.
the four horsemen.
Yeah. War.
They bring disease. Bad things, but they are not. Listen.
Are they fighting with God or against God?
They are doing what God tells them to do. So, although they bring bad things, they are doing what God asks them to do. Yes, think about it.
Famine, war, disease,
is it bad if the police show up?
It depends
on if you were doing good things or bad things, right?
Like, that's, if his friend got busted at a party for something he didn't do.
Okay, so that's the same thing. When the horsemen come, were you doing bad things? Or good things.
It could be like a police.
Now, in this case with the horsemen,
it could be
everyone is going to be affected when they bring. Listen, Felicia. When they bring famine, guess what? Everybody who follows God is also going to be hungry. But this is related that, remember, patience. He's going to have to suffer through hard things, but his reward in the end will be valuable. Okay, so. Let's get back to Jesus, right? So when he comes, this is a scary thing. And that's why this guy is afraid. Because he has this dream about the end times that's going to happen and then he's going to be judged. And Christian asks, well, what was... He kind of asks, summing it up, what was the worst part of it? And he said, well, that everybody else around me was taken to heaven and I was left. I was left there alone. And... it is not that this guy is necessarily a Christian or not, but it is to make you think and to evaluate your life before you get to that judgment throne to say, how am I doing? Am I following God the best that I can? And that's the last one there. The last two are very self-reflective to say, where am I at? Am I doing what I should be doing? Am I on this journey following the right path to the celestial city? Now, last thing that I'm going to bring up here is an interesting thing that, because now the interpreter lets him go, says you can continue on your journey, use these things to remember what you've learned. Did you notice what Christian keeps asking after like more than half of the rooms?
Why?
No. Before they go into, when they're done in the room, what does he ask if he can do?
Can I?
Yeah, can I get going? Can I go back on the journey? I'm ready to go.
He did not have any patience.
I think I would lean more towards he's like that guy. In number five, he's ready to go. He's ready. He has courage. He's ready to get out there and attack. But the interpreter always says, let me show you another room. Let me show you another thing. Why is he doing that?
So he's ready for what may come.
So he's prepared. What did we say did we say what the interpreter's house represents? Did you talk about that last week?
It represents like signs of God or something like that.
Okay.
I don't know. I wasn't
the house, sure. The interpreter. Where do you learn about spiritual things?
Either in church or at home or here or something.
Okay, at church. This house represents church and the learning aspect of where you come to be filled and fed with the Bible, okay? Because it is good to read your Bible on your own. You should do that. You should learn from the Bible. But this comes with that first picture that there is value to learning from the church, to coming together and learning there, because even... Pastor, Levi, your Sunday school teachers, whoever, they don't just go and read the Bible and that's it. They go and read other things. They're listening to other teachers and preachers who are reading their stuff, who they have chosen as somebody that is a role model for them. because nobody has all the knowledge on their own.
And Jesus.
Right. That's a good exception. So what this is trying to teach you by Christian asking, can I go, can I go, can I go, is you need to spend time at church, Bible study, Sunday school, all those things where you can learn as much as you can to be prepared, because we're going to see later on, Christian has some other friends who are Christians, and he talks to them. He said, oh, well, what was your, what did you see at the interpreter's house? And they saw more than he did. Some of their things were different instances, but they also saw a lot more than he did, because they were willing to get more instruction and they weren't tripped up by the same things because they knew what to do when they got to those points. So it's a lesson to say, because there are Christians out there who will say, I don't need to go to church. I already learned what I needed there. I used to go and I don't need it anymore. And that is far from the truth. There is always, even if you already knew it, we are extremely forgetful creatures. And we tend to go back to our old ways. We need to be reminded and to be held accountable by coming to church. All right, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Read chapter 4 if you didn't read it yet, okay?